Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11? And I'd like to commence reading at verse 1 of Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we take a look at this, that's called the disciples' prayer, I'm reminded of every other week I catch a plane flying somewhere to preach. And while coming here, before we could take off, the pilot had to check with the tower. The tower informed him not to take off because the weather was bad in St. Louis. We had an hour delay. And when the plane finally took off, before the plane could land in St. Louis, he had to check with the tower. I had the privilege of tuning in with the headset, listening to the pilot converse with the tower. I noticed also that in Cerritos, California, the last time we had an air collision, one of the smaller planes failed to check with the tower. I thought about how often is it that you and I take off with our own plans, with our own goals, without checking and communing with God? How many times have you and I had crashes and wrecks in our lives and then tuned in and conversed with God after we crash, asking for Him to get us out of the mess? The disciples observed the prayer life of Jesus. They noticed how effectively, how fervently he prayed. They noticed that there was a difference between the cold ritualism of the Pharisees and the vain repetitions of the pagans. They noticed that he was different from those who stood in the marketplaces and on the corners praying. They noticed that when Jesus prayed, things happened. They noticed that when he prayed, dead men walked. When he prayed, food that was scarce became a surplus. When he prayed, storms were calmed. And when Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus, he made an astounding statement. He said, I thank you, Father, that thou hast always heard me pray. They said with such a success rate, Lord, teach us to pray. When they said teach us, it implies that we are ignorant of prayer principles. When they said teach us, they said, in essence, enroll us in the school of prayer. When they said teach us, it implies that we need a tutor. We need a teacher.
Yes, sir.
The book of Romans chapter 8 verse 26 talks about the fact that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It suggests two things. It suggests, number one, we don't know what to pray for. And secondly, we don't know how to pray for what we don't know what to pray for. Notice, they did not ask, Lord, teach us homiletics or hermeneutics. They did not say, Lord, teach us how to walk on the water. Teach us miracles. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach like you. They'd heard him preach with such simplicity, with such profundity. They heard him preach. They heard divine truths fall from his lips like pollen from shaken lilies.
Yes, sir.
They heard him preach. But they noticed that there was a power behind his preaching.
Yes.
There was a force behind the miracles. They noticed that his power came from communing with God. If you notice in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer. Not we will pray, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice the progression. Prayer first and the ministry of the word. Great ministries, great lives, great souls, great people are housed in prayer or built by a great prayer life. This is the disciples' prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer. Well, this is not a prayer that the Lord could pray, because one of its major petitions is forgive us our debts.
Yes, sir.
As we forgive our debtors, and our Lord was sinless.
Yes, sir.
This is the disciples' prayer. This is not a prayer for a half-hearted Christian.
My goodness.
For all are not disciples, and yet all disciples are Christians. There are three things that basically characterize a disciple. Number one, he has learned to say no to himself. He's learned to put self in the background. Secondly, he is willing to die, to take up his cross. Thirdly, he follows Jesus. This prayer starts off with our Father. Our Father. Notice, there's one thing that this prayer teaches us. That prayer is basically unselfish. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The real disciple has learned to put self in the background, and he focuses on God and others. When Jesus said, our Father, he introduced a new concept. For none of the Old Testament saints dared, when they fell on their knees in their private chambers, called God Father. Jesus, over 70 times in his speaking to the Father, calls him Father. And only one time he refers to him as God, when he, on the cross, he steps out of the shoes of a son and steps into the shoes of a sinner and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A new concept. When you pray, he says, say, Father. This was so new because the ancient philosophies of his day, the Greeks had a concept of God in their mythology. Zeus never fellowshipped with men. The Stoics had a word for to describe God. They said that God is incapable of experiencing feelings.
My goodness.
The Epicurean said he is indifferent. He does not care. He does not get involved in the affairs of men. The deists came along 300 years ago and said they were amazed at the mathematical precision of this world, how the world runs, how it relates. And they said, yes, there is a God. Yes, he made it. But when he made it, he retired. He went on a vacation and does not get involved in the affairs of men. And Jesus comes on the scene, strikes a blow to the deists, to the Stoics, to the Epicureans. And he says, when you pray, say, Father. That's hard for some of us to really to get into. Basically, our black culture is a matriarchal society run by the mother. And some of you don't have great ideas about father. And so most people sometimes identify God as a powerful force. They know him as the God who scooped out every valley and pushed up every mountain and capped it with the whiteness of snow. They know him as the God who gave the rivers their course and gave the fragrance to the flowers, the wetness to the water, the whiteness to the snow, the viscosity to the oil, the colors to the rainbow. They know him as God who gave the pale splendor to yonder's moon and the crimson beauty to yonder's rose. They know him as a powerful force.
Yes, sir.
But Jesus says, know him as the personal Father.
Oh, yeah.
The Father. You say, well, I have problems with that. He's up there. I'm here. But the Bible tells us that personal force became a personal father in that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. The great God of the universe housed himself in the womb of a creature. The Creator housed himself in the womb of a creature, stayed there 9 months, was born in Bethlehem. He emptied himself from the form of God to the form of man and didn't drop one drop of his deity in doing so. He was all God and all man at the same time.
Yeah.
And then died on the cross. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've given you a great idea about what the Father is all about. He says, when you pray, say Father. Even this word Father suggests that it's a father-child relationship. I became his child. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John 8:44, he says, you're of your father, the devil. He reminds us in John 1:13, he says, we were born not of flesh, not of the will of men. He says, but we were born of God.
Yes,
it suggests a father-child relationship. And it suggests that the Father knows what's best for us.
Oh, yeah.
The fact that he's in heaven suggests that he has unlimited resources.
Mercy.
Fathers on earth love you. They would like to do some things for you. But we have limited resources. A father has to oftentimes put up with the immaturity of his child.
Yes, sir.
I can remember as a little kid in Texas, I used to like to watch Superman. I remember one evening as Superman was battling the Iron Man. And as a little kid, I watched. But at night, when it was time to go to bed, I couldn't go to sleep because I was afraid of the Iron Man. I woke up my father, and he said, what's wrong? I said, I can't sleep. I'm afraid the Iron Man's going to get me. He didn't laugh. He didn't joke. He said, I tell you what, Daddy's going to sit right here. I'm going to sit right here and wait for the Iron Man. If he comes, Daddy's going to take care of him. Don't worry about him. He said, do you believe Daddy can beat the Iron Man? I said, yes, sir, I sure do. How many times have we gone to God? Silly fears. Silly worries. And how many times has he walked in our room and thrown his arm of comfort around us? He's Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. But there's something else. He says, when you pray, talk to the Father about the Father's program.
Yes.
Talk to the Father about the Father's program. He says, when you pray, hallowed be thy name. The Father's program. Be sure his name is glorified. That word hallowed from the Greek word hagios, which means it's also translated saint, holy, sanctified. Mm. This word, hallowed, means to be set apart, means to be different. And it suggests, Lord, may I set your name. May your name in my life, in my prayers, be different. May it occupy that unique space, that unique part of my life. Hallowed be thy name. But name also in the Bible does not just mean name. It carries with it the idea of a person's nature, his character, and his personality. And the Father's nature, character, and personality has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Word. Father, may Jesus Christ, may His Word occupy that unique place in my life, in my prayer. May your name be glorified. How many times have we feared the name of a mortal? How many times have we reverenced the name of somebody we know? He says, when you pray, talk to the Father about the Father's program. Be sure that His name is glorified. Secondly, His kingdom needs to be realized. Thy kingdom come. In order for His kingdom to come, my kingdom must go.
Yes.
And frankly speaking, usually when we pray, we really don't care about His kingdom. It's usually my kingdom, my name. But Jesus says, no. Real disciple, when you pray, be sure that the kingdom is realized. Be sure that you're working hard to bring the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus in the lives of those who don't know Him. Well, I know we are looking for that future event when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But it's hypocrisy for us to look for that and not have Him to reign in our own lives. He says, when you pray, talk to the Father about His program, His name glorified, His kingdom realized, but be sure that His will is satisfied.
Yes, sir.
Notice again, prayer is not changing God's mind. Prayer is not a bending of God's will, but it's a blending of mine with His.
Yes, sir.
1 John 5:11 talks about, for we know He'll hear us pray if we ask according to His will, His desires. And oftentimes, the Father's strong desires for us are greater than our own. That's why oftentimes we don't know the answer to our prayers when they come back. We're asking for food, for bread, and we have on our mind junk food, hot dogs.
Well.
And the Father comes across with a balanced meal. And when the answer comes back, I didn't ask for that. He says, when you pray, talk to the Father about His program. His name would be glorified, His kingdom realized, His will satisfied. But secondly, He says, when you talk to the Father not only about His program, but talk to the Father about His people. For there is provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Bread here symbolizes, of course, the basic necessities of life. God is concerned about my rent. He's concerned about my house note. He's concerned about your tuition.
Yes, sir.
This petition, of course, suggests to me four things. Number one, it suggests that all things come of Thee, O Lord. That You're my source. That You provided the bread. And somebody says, oh, I worked hard for what I have. But it suggests that I know my source.
Yes, sir.
And there's a difference between a channel and a source. It suggests that prayer and work go together. It's unfair of me to ask God to give me bread and I not plant the seed and cultivate the seed and water the seed. For he gives the increase. It suggests that I should share. Because if he gives me two loaves of bread and does not give you one, it suggests that he has answered the prayer and that I need to share with you one. It suggests to me, fourthly, not to worry about tomorrow's problems because I can only handle today. Give me this day, epiousios, daily, just enough for today.
Yeah.
Secondly, he says, talk to the Father about his provision, then his pardon. Hmm. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us.
Yes, sir.
Lord, forgive us our sins. I realize I've messed up.
Yeah.
Forgive us our sins. Forgive me. And then forgive others who wronged me. I want to be in communion. I want to be in fellowship with you.
Yeah.
Forgive us. And then, Lord, I want you to forgive us based on the fact that I'm also forgiving. I'm also demonstrating in my life to others what you do for me. I'm doing the same thing for others. I'm showing them your love, your mercy. So do that for me.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, ask God about his provision. None of us forget our stomach won't let us do that.
That's right.
But he says, it's daily cleansing that I need not forget. And then thirdly, he says, protection. Lead us not into temptation. Which suggests, not if I don't ask this, that he'll lead me into temptation. But it's a way of saying, Lord, I don't trust myself. I don't have a great estimate of myself. I've fallen on my face too many times. I've messed up too many times.
Yeah.
Too many times I thought I could handle the situation. Don't allow me to glorify my own name. Don't allow me to build my own kingdom.
Yeah.
Don't allow me to have my own will. Don't allow me to, as I get my bread, take credit for it. Don't allow me to pardon myself. And if I should happen to fall, be sure, Lord, deliver me. He says, when you pray, talk to the Father about his program, his name glorified, his kingdom realized, his will satisfied. Secondly, talk to the Father about his people, their provision, the pardon, and the protection. I don't know, but I remember as a little boy, my father was the moderator of an association. And I remember going knocking on the door, and a fellow met me at the door and said, little boy, what do you want? I said, I want to see the moderator. He said, fellow, you can't see, little boy, everybody wants to see the moderator. You can't see the moderator. He's busy. I said, well, he may be your moderator, but that's my daddy.
Yeah.
He said, oh, come on in. Romans 4:11 says that he's a father to those who believe.
Yeah.
We have access to the Father, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. I say to you, pray. I say to you, pray. Talk to the Father. He's willing to listen.
Amen. Amen.